Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you this evening. North Preston Evangelical Church send their greetings down from there. I know we had Luke with you last week as well, but it's nice to be with you tonight. It's been a long time since I've been down in these parts. I used to come many years ago now. I'm looking at Jonathan here to Southport YL. But that was many years ago, and we met across the road in the building over there. In fact, I'm thankful for Bruce, because whenever I arrived tonight, I was trying to get in to the building across the road, and Bruce rescued me and brought me over here to the right place. Thank you. No, it's nice to be with you tonight, and special thanks to Trevor for his warm words of welcome as well. It's nice to be called young, Trevor. I wasn't expecting that, but that's it. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screens, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 980. But I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being one of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We're going to focus in tonight on verses 5 to 8. Really, of the passage that we've just read, on how Jesus humbled himself on the cross, and that's going to be our focus tonight, and what we can learn from that. Now, a number of years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a book he entitled Miracles. Maybe some of you here tonight have read that book. In the chapter which he calls The Grand Miracle, he described the incarnation of Christ, and he described it like this. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being, into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very sea roots, to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world with him. One has a picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and he marches off with the whole mass on his shoulders. That's C.S. Lewis's words. In that same chapter, he also describes a diver coming from above the surface into the water, deep into the black, coming from the light, deep into the black and into the cold, into the mud at the bottom, to retrieve the precious thing that he went down for, and in doing so brings it up again into the light. So tonight we're going to look at some of the lessons of this passage. What we can learn from it, what we can learn from Jesus' humility, not just on the cross, but the other things that he had to give up as well, in order to come down from heaven. So we'll start from verse 6. And the start point there is that though he was in the form of God, and of course he is Jesus, although he was in the form of God. So Paul's starting point in this passage begins by him pronouncing that Jesus is God and eternally has been. Now there's two important words in the passage, in the few verses that I've just read, and that is the word in and the word from. And we'll look at both of them just briefly. So first of all, the word in. So though he was in the form of God. So the usual Greek word that you'd use for in, which is in the ESV, or being in the New King James Version, would indicate the temporary state of something that is not used here. That's the common word that would be used in Greek. Paul didn't use that word. Paul used another word for in, which stresses the very essence of a person's nature, the continuous state of something. So Paul's point here, and using that word, was that Jesus has been and continuously is God. It wasn't a temporary state. He continuously is God. So that's the word in. Then the word from that sentence as well. Now Paul could have chosen two different words here for from. He could have chosen morph, as he did in this verse. Now that morph expresses the essential character of something, what it is in itself. Now the other possible word he could have used was schema. These are Greek words, which emphasise the outward form or appearance of something. So what morph expresses never changes, while what schema expresses can change. So for example, we are all human. We're human from the time we are conceived until the time that we die. That is our morph. But being human has various schema. At one time a person is a baby, then a child, then a boy, then a youth, so on and so forth. So the morph of being human remains the same. We're all human, but the schema, the outer appearance, changes. So in Paul using that word morph here for form, in Philippians 2, Paul is saying that Jesus didn't just appear to be in the form of God, but he was in the very nature God. He is, always has been, and always will be God. Now we've got various verses we can turn to in Scripture to support that as well. And thank you, Trevor, for reading from John for us. So John 1, verse 1, as you read first, Trevor. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, began his gospel by affirming the deity of Jesus. Further down in that chapter, verses 2 and 3, John further declared Jesus' deity when he wrote, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And just one final verse from John. John 5 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus was taking to himself the name of God, who said, "I am who I am," back in Exodus. So Paul's starting point in this verse, I'm saying, was to affirm that Jesus was God. Now the second part of verse 6 says Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what is equality? Well, it describes things in equal size or quantity or quality or character or number. Jesus existed in the form of God and is equal to God. But the first step that he took to humble himself was that he did not hold on to that equality with God. Yet he did, though he did not hang on to that equality, there's no question that Jesus ever stopped being God. He never stopped being God. Listen to this verse from John again, John 5 and verse 18. As this is after Jesus had healed the man at the pool. "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Today, some people want to deny that Jesus is equal to God. Yet at this time, even Jesus' worst enemies didn't miss what he was claiming about himself. Another few verses from John as well, John 10 and 33. When Jesus asked the leaders what they wanted, why they wanted to stone him, they answered, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They knew what he was claiming. They knew that he's claiming to be God. And there's other verses we could turn to in John, for example, John 10 and 38. Jesus said to them, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." So Paul meant in this verse that though Jesus was God and had all the rights and privileges and honours of being God, his attitude was not to cling to those, but willing to give them up for a season, for you and for me, to come to earth for us and die for us. So he didn't cling on to those things. He gave them up for you and for me. Verse 7. But he emptied himself. So he didn't cling on to those things. He emptied himself. So what did Jesus empty himself of, you might ask? What did Jesus actually empty himself of? Well, we've already said he remained God. Jesus did not empty himself of his deity. He didn't exchange deity for humanity, because only God can conquer death, create and do miracles as Jesus did. He only could speak the way Jesus did. Jesus retained his divine nature. So what are some of the things that he did give up? What did he empty himself from? Well, I've thought of a few. I'm sure you can probably think of others as well. But the first one I could think of was his heavenly glory. He emptied himself of his heavenly glory. As C.S. Lewis put it, what I said at the very start, he dove into the water and went all the way down through the black, cold water to the mud of this earth. That's why in John 17 and verse 5, Jesus prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus gave up the glory of a face-to-face relationship with the Father for the dust of this earth. He gave up the praise of angels in heaven for the rebuke of men. He gave up heaven's glories and brilliance and emptied himself and came down for us. Now, every now and then on earth, the glory of Jesus peeked through, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were glimpses of Jesus' glory in his miracles and his words at the cross, his resurrection and his ascension. But Jesus emptied himself of continuous enjoyment of heavenly glory. So that's one thing that he gave up. And it's difficult to get our heads around that, difficult to grasp what that actually means, but hopefully you get a little sense of what that is tonight. It's one thing that he gave up. Second thing that I could think of was he gave up his independent authority. So Jesus emptied himself of his independent authority. He completely submitted himself to the will of the Father and learned to be a servant. We can see that illustrated when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in John 5, verse 30, he affirmed that he came to do his Father's will, not his own. It says there, John 5, verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So he gave up his heavenly glory, and he gave up his independent authority as well. Third thing I could think of was that he gave up his heavenly riches. He gave up his heavenly riches. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave up unimaginable heavenly riches and came to this world. And not only did he come to this world, he was poor in this world. He owned very, very little himself. So he gave up heavenly riches. That's what it cost him. Then the fourth thing I could think of that it cost him, that he gave up, was a favourable relationship with the Father. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as a result, our Lord cried out on the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? So he emptied himself of all these things, and I'm sure you can think of more. I've only just touched the surface on them. But he emptied himself of all these things for you and for me. And though Jesus emptied himself of all those privileges, he never ceased to be God. At any moment, he could have taken back those privileges, but he didn't. He voluntarily emptied himself, even to the cross. So, that's some of the things that Jesus emptied himself from. So moving on in verse 7, and you can see this stepping down on every statement. You can see how Jesus humbled himself even more. So, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Verse 7, taking the form of a servant. So he was definitely a servant by nature. When Jesus emptied himself, he not only gave up his privileges, but he also became a servant. As we've looked at, he came to do his Father's will and not his own. His Father's will and not his own. But he's also a servant by position. Now, as God, Jesus owns everything. But when he came into this world, he borrowed everything. A place to be born, he borrowed. Place to sleep. Many nights he slept on the Mount of Olives in the open air. He borrowed a boat on many occasions across the Sea of Galilee and to preach from. He borrowed an animal to ride into the city. He borrowed a room for the Passover and even borrowed a tomb to be buried in. So the only person who ever lived on this earth who had the right to everything ended up with nothing and became a servant. Though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he had no advantages or privilege in this world. He had very little, but yet he served everyone. So he took the form of a servant. So then moving on in verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus humbling himself continues as we move through verse 7. Jesus was more than God in a human body. He took on all the essential attributes of humanity, even to the extent where he identified with basic human needs and weaknesses. He became God and man, being fully God and fully man. Some verses to think of from Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus had the same flesh and blood as we have. When he came into this world, he came in normal flesh that felt all the effects of the fall. He knew sorrow, suffering, and pain. He knew thirst, he knew hunger, and he even knew death. He felt all the effects of the fall without ever sinning himself. further on in Hebrews 2, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." For Jesus to feel what we feel, he needed to be made like us. He experienced all the tests and temptations we do, but he never gave in to sin. That's why he's such a faithful and understanding high priest for us. Just a final verse from Hebrews, as we look at this. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So, Jesus was born in the likeness of men, fully God and fully man, with all them weaknesses, and he understands them and is our high priest we can turn to. Then look at the start of verse 8. "And being found in human form." Being found in human form. Now, at first glance, that might look like a repeat of the end of verse 7. But we could paraphrase it like this in verse 8. "He was seen to appear as a man." So the difference between the end of verse 7 is now that we see Jesus humbled himself even further, that from the viewpoint of others looking at him, they saw him as a man. So Jesus was God and man, but as people looked at him, they only seen the appearance of a man, the outward form of a man. They didn't see his godly glory, they just saw a man. For Jesus to become a man was humbling enough, but for him not even to be recognised was a stage even further. He performed miracles and taught authoritatively, yet there were typical responses, like in John 8:48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and you have a demon?" And then in John 6:42, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Because their minds were darkened by sin, people recognised his humanity but missed his deity. They couldn't recognise who he really was. They not only treated the King of Kings like a man, but the worst of men, a criminal. Then moving through verse 8 again, "and been found in human form, he humbled himself." So Jesus was not just a man, but he was a humble man. Instead of fighting back, Jesus humbled himself. After all the humiliation he suffered up to this point, if we had been him, we would be saying, "That's enough, don't you know who I am?" But Jesus humbled himself. Consider his trial. He said not a word to defend himself through unbelievable humiliation at that trial. He admitted who he was only by agreeing by what they asked him. "You have said it yourself." They mocked him. They punched him. They pulled on his beard. Yet he didn't say a word. He was silent and accepted man's abuse through each phase of his trial. He didn't demand his rights, but he humbled himself. How many people do we know that would be that humble? Yet here's God, who's becoming a man, but even more than that, a humble man. Reading on then through verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. At no point did our Lord say, "Stop, that's enough." Not in the middle of the trial. Not when he was mocked. Not when he was forced to walk through the city of Jerusalem with a cross. And not even when he was on the cross. He was willing and did die for us. At any point, who he was, he could have stopped it. He could have come down off his cross. But he died for us, for you and for me. As if all the things he'd given up already weren't enough. He died for us. Now it doesn't even end there. If you read the end of verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The word "even" here calls attention to it. It's possibly the most shocking feature of Jesus, how he humbled himself. Jesus didn't just suffer death, but death on a cross. The most painful and cruel death ever devised. Crucifixion came originally from the Persians and was adopted by the Romans. And that was used only really to execute the worst of the criminals and rebellious slaves. But yet that was the death that Jesus took for us. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So the God of the universe stooped down and paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. Of course, that's not the end. Because of what he's done, then we've got the following verses. And I'm reading from verse 9. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the glory and the honour and our eternal thankfulness should go to him always. Now we could spend another 20 minutes expanding out those verses as well. We don't have time for that tonight. But I just want to leave you with a few thoughts of application. This passage, as we've gone through it, and we've stepped down through each part of what Jesus had to suffer for us, how he had to humble himself for us, what he endured for our sake, what he done for you and for me. My question tonight to each and every one out here is, have you received him as your Saviour? I don't know many of you here tonight and where you stand before God, but if there's even one person out there who hasn't turned to him, then don't pass on this opportunity to do so tonight. Think of what Jesus has done for you, how the God of heaven humbled himself to die on the cross, to freely offer us forgiveness of our sins and a home in heaven. Come to him tonight. Maybe someone here has been challenged before and has put it off, thinking, "I'll come another time." Please don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. We never know if another opportunity will come. Come to him tonight. For those of us that are believers, it's got a couple of things to pull out of this passage. What was Paul's purpose in writing this? Well, we're given that really in verse 5, where he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, Christ Jesus." So we are to have the same mind. We are to serve with humility. So let this passage be a reminder of the humble attitude that should be a characteristic of every believer. We are to have this mind in ourselves. Jesus' love was such that he was humble enough to die on a cross, an obedience that brought the way to salvation for us. And this is an example of how we are to serve with humility. How do we serve? Do we serve with humility without looking for praise or reward? Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment, and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." It is the Lord who the glory should go to, and not us. Let's follow Jesus' example of serving with humility, because we can do nothing other than through him. And then finally, the last point to pull out is that whatever we face as believers, our Saviour has already faced the ultimate in persecution. In the verses that we've read tonight, we see how the Saviour lived and died for the glory of God. And Jesus said that those who come after him must take up their cross and follow him. And sometimes we will be faced with persecution. Sometimes we'll be faced with difficult times, temptations, and trials. But our Lord has already faced these and is with us in whatever we face. Let this be an encouragement to us tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and the insight it gives into what it costs for Jesus to save us. What it costs to come from the glory of heaven to earth and to die on the cross. To die the death that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the lesson that it is in how we should serve with humility, giving the glory to you. We thank you for this time together. And as we close shortly, we go out into the week ahead. May we do so looking to you and remembering what you have done for us. Amen.